Well, friends, we're in our last sermon of our altar series, and I wanted to start off telling you a real quick story. When I was a kid, I was a pretty good kid. I wasn't significantly disobedient to my mom and my dad. There are moments, though, where the decision to be obedient was one of internal turmoil. When I was in kindergarten or grade one, it was a cold, cold winter, and you know, teens and kids today, they really don't know what cold weather was like back in the day. I mean, like global warming now, I mean, it's going to be 14 degrees this Wednesday. But like back in the day, you skated in the summertime, it was so cold, right? And so, you know, my mom would take care of me, and so she would often get me completely dressed up in the gear I needed. Long johns and undershirts and a full one-piece snowsuit and a hat and gloves, I mean, the whole deal. And there was this one day when we were having gym class, and my mom made me put on my long johns because it was very, very cold. I said, "Mom, I can't wear long johns today because it's gym day, and I just can't wear them." And she said, "You need to wear them. You cannot take them off." And I said, "But Mom, I'm going to gym class." And she said, "I don't care. I don't care that you're going to gym class. It's freezing outside. Do not take off your long johns." So I got my long johns on, put my pants on, went to school. It's gym class time. I'm in the locker room. People are undressing. Everybody else has got long johns on too, but they take off their long johns. And now I'm in the change room all by myself, and I'm thinking to myself, what do I do? What do I do? Do I obey my mom and go out there with my long johns on? A pair of shorts and long johns? Like, is that what she wanted? She told me not to take them off. What do I do? And then I'm sitting there by myself. And I thought, you know what? I don't care. And I take off my long johns. And I thought, I'm just going to throw my shorts on. And no sooner had I done it than this great conviction came over my life about what I was doing, that I was being disobedient, and that I my mom would find out, because moms know things. They are a subdivision of the FBI. They just know things. And so I knew she'd figure it out. And so I took off my shorts and put my long johns on, and I thought, what am I going to do? And I looked in the mirror, and like shorts and long johns, it just looked ridiculous. I got to figure something out. And so what I decided to do, I figured out that an idea that I figured was a great compromise. I pulled my long johns all the way up and tucked them underneath my shorts. These giant bulges of long johns underneath my shorts. Now friends, you want to talk about ridiculous. I walk out like this, right? Out into the gymnasium. I've got these two huge bulges along the side of my leg that are my long johns tucked right up. And I'm thinking everybody doesn't notice. And then I start to run. And those stupid long johns kept falling down. So I'm just like, I'm running and I'm pulling the things up, and I just kept running. And it was the worst gym class I had ever had. But I obeyed my mom. I obeyed my mom. You see, obedience sometimes creates this turmoil in our lives that if we do what we've been told to do, it's going to make us look foolish. We feel exactly like I did in that gym class, that if we do the things that someone's asking us, and particularly God, that if we do what God asks us, it's going to make us look foolish, or it's going to place us in a disadvantaged place. And everybody will notice that we've made a decision to obey, but man, they're going to be making fun of us, and they're going to think that we look foolish. And so we hesitate to obey. Obedience is a struggle in all our lives. Obedience was the first struggle that Adam and Eve faced. Obedience was the issue for King Saul, the very thing that caused him to lose God's favor because he took obedience too lightly. Obedience was the reason why Daniel had to face lions in a den. Obedience was the issue that placed Jonah in a whale. Obedience was what placed Jesus on the cross. Obedience is the core to our walk with God, friends. And obedience is the thing that will make or break our faith. Obedience is the final altar that I want to talk about this morning. Abraham makes his final altar an altar of obedience. I want you to turn your Bibles to a longer passage this morning. It's found in Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at, I believe it's 3 to 14. It says this: early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he sent out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." It may be the most well-known story of Scripture. It's the one that gets people talking. All kinds of questions, all kinds of confusions. I mean, every children's aid society worker who's ever dealt with a complicated issue thinks about this story. There's just so much around it. And regardless of all the questions that come to our minds, the truth is that the core of the story is about obedience. The altar that Abraham builds represents the extent that he's willing to go to fully follow what God has asked him to do. And as we wrestle to build our altars of obedience, as we build an altar of obedience in our lives that says, "God, whatever you ask of me, I will do." As we attempt to build this final altar, we've got to understand what it entails to build an altar of sacrifice. And there's some things I think that we see in the story that Abraham had to grab hold of as he built his altar of obedience. The first is unanswered questions. The very first verse says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham,'" God's intent was to test Abraham. Why? Why did he need to do that? Then the Bible says that God calls him Abraham. And friends, I want to point this out, that this is the only passage in the entire book of Genesis where God calls Abraham by his new name, which means exalted father. Why does he do that in this passage when he's about to take his son away from him? He's about to ask him to hand over his son, and now Ishmael's gone, Isaac's going to be sacrificed, and God, the one time in Genesis, says, "Hey, father of nations." Why does he do that? Why? A verse later, the test is clarified. It's the sacrifice of Isaac. The question is, what is the value of the sacrifice? How will God fulfill his promise to Abraham? Why would God make him give up something he's waited so long for? And how is God ever going to build a nation through Abraham when he's so much older than when he was when he even had Abraham, which was so, so old? The command is accompanied by so many questions, and the questions are never answered. And our tendency in life before we obey is that we want to know the answers to our questions. When someone asks you to do something, you want to know what the answer is before you say yes. If you have kids, you know that this is your life's journey. You tell your kid to do something, they got all kinds of questions. "Hey, I need you to brush your teeth." "Why?" "Because if you don't brush your teeth won't be healthy." "Why?" "Well, the food will get to your teeth and it'll start to rot your teeth out." "Why?" "Well, because that's what food does." "Why?" And there's some point in the journey when there's the constant questioning and wanting answers where the parent just goes, "Because I said so. Because I said so." This is one of those moments. This is one of those moments where God doesn't give the answers and he's just like Abraham, "It's because I said so. It's because I said, I'm not giving you the answers." Now, most parenting books would say that's a bad way of parenting. Dom's cheering me on everything from a child's perspective. I have so many things to say, but I won't say it. But most parenting books say you're supposed to explain to your kid what's going on. Because kids have a right to know. We have this right. In these moments, we feel our rights have been violated. And since we are making the decision, we have a right to know so that we can make the best decision. That's why we want the answers. We want to know why God's asking us to do something. We want some clarity on some of the things. Because we have a right to know so that we can make the best decision with the information we have. Because we tend to know better than God. That's what comes through our mind. My wife comes to me and she says to me, "Hey, I need you to give me $100. I would very rarely just like pull out $100. I don't have $100 in my pocket very often. But I would very rarely go, "Okay, I'll get it up from the bank," and with no questions asked. Immediately, I want to know why. Why? Now, if Ainsley says to me, "It's because I want to go buy a tattoo, get our dog tattooed," we're going to have a conversation. I'm not giving you $100 so that we can get our dog tattooed. That's a waste of money. If Ainsley says, "Can I have $100? And she says, "Because I want to buy your mother a gift for her birthday," I go, "Okay, that makes sense. I need the information so that I can actually follow through with what's been asked of me." And in that moment, I'm thinking, is this rational? Is this right? Is this the right decision? Is she asking for something that makes sense? The answer is needed because you feel you possess the best perspective on the decision. But when you truly trust, when you truly trust someone, you don't need answers. When Ainsley says, "I just need $100, just give me $100, don't ask," if I trust her, I don't need answers. And friends, the truth is that if you trust God when He asks you to do something, you don't need the answers. You just need to simply build an altar and obey. An altar of obedience says, "God, I trust you even though I don't fully understand." And some of you have been asked by God to do some things that seem irrational in your mind. You can't figure out how you're going to get from point A to point Z. You can't figure out how the repercussions are going to be ironed out. And you're wanting more information before you say yes to Jesus. And what you're saying is, "Jesus, here's the reality, is that unless I have the information, I don't trust your perspective on this situation. I don't trust that you can take care of things. I need to have the information because I have better insights into what will take place in the future." But an altar of obedience says, "God, I'm going to have unanswered questions, and that's okay. I just trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with this circumstance. I trust you with my future. I don't know how this is going to unfold, but I'm building an altar of obedience, and I'm going to do whatever you ask me, even if questions go unanswered." Building an altar of obedience always has unanswered questions. Number two, building an altar of obedience always has uncomfortable actions. Then God said in verse 2, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Abraham already has lost a son. If you know his story at all, you know that Abraham and Sarah are not conceiving. They're trying and trying and trying, but God isn't allowing Sarah to give birth to a child. And so finally they feel like they need to take matters in their own hands, and Sarah gives her maidservant Hagar to Abraham, and Abraham goes in and sleeps with Hagar and Hagar gets pregnant, and they have a son they name Ishmael. And Ishmael grows up and starts to get older, but then Sarah finally gets pregnant as God had promised, and Isaac's born. And at some point in their journey, as Isaac is old enough and he begins to interact with everyone, Ishmael one day starts to make fun of his brother, starts to poke fun at him. And Sarah comes up and she's so upset, and she's like, "Hey, you get rid of that woman Hagar and you get rid of her son, send them away." And the Bible tells us, this is in the chapter just before this one, the Bible tells us that Abraham is distressed. He doesn't want to lose his son. He doesn't want to get rid of his son. He loves this kid, even though he's not the promised kid. He loves Ishmael, but Sarah has pushed him into a corner. And God shows up and says, "Don't worry, Abraham. Send them away. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them." And one morning he gets up early, and he sends off Hagar and Ishmael, and they go to another part of the land. He's already lost his son. He knows what it feels like. Abraham spent his entire life waiting for another son, for Isaac. And now the Bible says that God comes to him and says, hey, you know the son that you have left? Like, I know you got rid of one, but the son you have left, your son, the only one that you have left, the son you love, I want you to send him on a journey with you, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar. That's only part of the difficulty. What's so interesting about the story is that Abraham lives in the area of Hebron. And we already know from last week or the week before, that Abraham had already built an altar at Hebron. He had already built an altar at the junction of two ways and said, wherever I go, and every place I go, God will be honored. We know there's an altar that already exists, but God says, I don't want you to sacrifice him on this altar. I want you to go build another altar. This isn't the altar of making him famous. This isn't that altar. I want you to go build another altar, and it's going to take you 3 days. And so, Abraham, the place I'm sending you, you're going to have to walk for 3 days, and you're going to have to process this. You're going to have to process what I'm asking you to do. And friends, he is left alone with his thoughts for 3 days about what God's asking him to do. I don't know about you, but some of my most stressful, most scary moments of life are when I'm left alone to my own thoughts. Anybody relate? A few weeks ago, there was a situation I was dealing with at the church, and one night, in the middle of the night, I woke up, and I couldn't figure out how to fix it. And I'm laying there in bed, and the stress level starts to get to the highest point in my life. And I don't know what happens with you if you're laying in bed stressed out. I just go into the fetal position. You know, you're just like, oh, it's going to be bad. And I start thinking worst case scenarios. And I'm like, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And I've laid out this disaster scenario. And I am completely stressed. And I'm thinking through it. And no matter how many ways I look at the situation, all I can see is something negative. Because I'm left with my own thoughts. I wake up in the morning and everything seems fine. Situation doesn't even occur. Everything's wonderful. But I spent time with my own thoughts. When you're left with your own thoughts, it can be very stressful. And here's Abraham, who's got to go on this three-day journey, and he's left with his own thoughts. You see, the test of obedience will always push us out of any sense of comfort we have. And the test that God has given Abraham is a test of obedience, and it pushes him out of any comfort he has. You see, we rarely speak about obedience when things are comfortable. It's not like we go, okay, God, I will eat the chocolate cake. If that's what you really want, I will eat the chocolate. I will have two pieces. Okay, God, your servant has heard. I don't think that's obedience. I think that's just like blessing, right? Like the things we want to do, we don't talk about obedience. Those are blessings. It's the discomfort. It's the uncomfortable places. It's the things that when we're left alone with our thoughts, it's the 3 days of waiting, the journey, it's the sacrifice. It's those moments when we're uncomfortable that obedience is talked about. Because obedience is about letting go of what we want to hold on to. You see, our discomfort reminds us that there's a choice between two things. If Abraham's going to build an altar of obedience, he's either going to have to hold on to the gift that God has given him in Isaac, or he's going to have to hold on to the giver of the gift. The giver of the gift. Very rarely does obedience entail holding on to two things. And this moment of testing, this moment is a testing of what is valuable. I know I've shared about my journey to Ottawa. I want to revisit and just bring a different perspective than I've talked about before. It's 2011, Ains and I are trying to figure out what we're going to be doing with our lives. What's next? We just feel this urge that we need to leave where we're at. And in this process, as I'm processing with my boss, I've got these three organizational opportunities. I've got this national level role, I've got this other role I won't talk about, and this third role, these were career-making opportunities. And I thought to myself, if I give up these opportunities, they probably won't come my way again, and I really need to think these through. Things that I went away, and we just began to pray, and we just start to think, okay, do we really care about losing those three things? We really sensed, no, we really felt that God was speaking to us about pastoring again. For me, the big issue wasn't these three career things. They were probably the things I've talked about the most because externally it helps people process, but for me there was something even greater than these three career things. For me, the idea of applying to come to Ottawa was about moving. It was about leaving the greater Toronto area. I had pastored for 4 years in Pembroke, and I missed the GTA where I grew up. And now, in the next 13 years of my life, I spent down in Cobourg and Port Hope, and I was near family, and I was near friends and near familiarity. And here God was speaking to us about pastoring. We felt Him say, you need to put your name into Community Pentecostal Church in Ottawa. And the big thing wasn't three career opportunities. For me, the big thing was moving to Ottawa. It was about leaving familiarity. It was about getting unshoveled in my comfort, what I was used to. And as we wrestled through it, I remember we were like, what does God want? And all we kept hearing was, we need to pastor, we need to put our name in this church, we need to put our name in this church. And in that season, as I was thinking about obeying God, it wasn't about turning down things, it was about having to go to a place that I was unfamiliar with. I mean, I'd been through here, it wasn't like it was completely unfamiliar, but I sure didn't know what it was like to live here. Didn't know what it was like to move away from family again. And as we wrestled through it, the question was, what do we value more, our comfort or God? Our comfort or God? You see, that's always the question, friends. The altar doesn't get built if you hold on to your comfort. If you value being comfortable, if you value the known, if you value what you like, if you value the things that you've worked so hard to get, if you value those things over God, you will never build this altar. But if you walk with Jesus in a dimension that says, I value my relationship with God above all things, then you will be willing to place a career on the altar. You'll be willing to place a place of living on the altar. You'll be willing to place opportunities on the altar. You'll be willing to place your Isaac on the altar. Placing your Isaac on the altar is about doing the uncomfortable because you value God more than you value that which you've released. Not what you've released. Every altar of obedience is about a decision to give up our comforts because we value God more. It's about unanswered prayers. It's about uncomfortable actions. And lastly, it's about unnatural expectation. Verse 7 and 8 says this, "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering, Dad?" And Abraham answers, "God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Our criticisms of God in this story come from the natural. Those who would say this is a terrible story, that God is acting unethically, that God should never have asked this, it comes from a natural perspective because we think if Abraham places his child on the altar and offers him as a sacrifice and kills him with the knife, then he dies. Like it's not rocket science. He dies. He takes away a life. We know the natural process. If you cause certain things to happen in a person's life, they give up the ghost. That's the reality. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, though, gives us some insights. It says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Let me read that again. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see, Abraham tells Isaac that God will provide with no foresight into what's going to happen. He doesn't know the end of the story. He doesn't have a Bible and he goes, flip over to Genesis chapter 22. Oh, this is how it turns out, Isaac. But he obeys because he believes in the supernatural. He believes that God's able to bring back his son if he offers him as a sacrifice. He has an expectation of the unnatural, that God can do something that I can't even fathom. This is before Lazarus. This is before the widow's son coming back to life. This is before Jesus rises from the dead. There's no precedent for bringing a child back from the dead. But he believes in a supernatural God. Abraham had an unnatural expectation, believing for the supernatural. You see, the world is always going to tell you not to obey the things that God's speaking to you, because in the natural, if you do, it will lead to disaster. Joseph, hey, if you obey God and you refuse Potiphar's wife, she will destroy your future and you will forever be in a prison. Hey, Moses, if you obey God and demand Israel's release, Pharaoh is going to arrest you at the very best. Hey, Joshua, if you obey God and march around the city seven times, and then do it seven times on the final, six times, and then on the seventh day, do it another seven times. If you do that, you're going to lose leadership. People aren't going to follow a marcher. People aren't going to follow some jazz band leader. Like, that's terrible leadership. Hey, Daniel, if you obey God and pray, you're going to be eaten by lions. Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you obey God and refuse to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, you are going to be burned. Guys, you're going to be burned literally if you do that stuff. If you obey, this is what the natural outcome will be. Over and over again, men and women obeyed regardless of what they saw in the natural, regardless of what people said would naturally take place, because they had an unnatural expectation in what God can do. Joseph knew that if he obeyed God, that God would take care of him. Moses knew that if he obeyed God, that God could somehow set Israel free. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God could show up in the furnace, and even if he did, they were okay with that. Daniel knew that if he obeyed God, that God could shut the lion's mouths. And Joshua knew that if he obeyed God, that even though he might look ridiculous in the natural, that God could supernaturally do something such as tear down walls on the last trumpet blow, and he would convince the people that he was worth following. You see, people of faith ignore what the voice of the natural is because they have an expectation for the unnatural. They live in a dimension that they have to obey God, even though other people say don't do it, because they know that God can and will show up supernaturally in their lives. Let me tell you this. I am convinced that we are one altar of obedience away from seeing the supernatural in some of our lives. You see, we ask for the supernatural, but the supernatural most often comes when we build an altar of obedience. It most often comes when we do something that we don't want to do. We would like God to supernaturally raise Isaac, who's sitting in the living room playing PSP, PS5, whatever. Wow, that was old school. We want God to do the supernatural while we stay in our comfort zones. While we do what we feel most comfortable with. But God does the supernatural when we're willing to lay things on an altar. When we're willing to obey and do things that make us feel uncomfortable. Over my last 12 years pastoring here, I've had many conversations about tithing. This is the one that nobody likes to hear. And if you're brand new to the church, you can close your ears for a few moments. But you might learn something in this one. What I hear from people is, hey, if I tithe, the math doesn't work out. The math doesn't work out in my life. And friends, I want to tell you that's a natural response. That's mathematical. It makes a lot of sense. Put the numbers on the paper and see what all your expenses are, and put the tithing and go, oh, naturally that doesn't make sense. And many people don't tithe because in the natural it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Except my mom. And I'm sorry, but I probably am super swayed in this area because of my mom. Not just Scripture, but because my mom's view on Scripture. You see, my mom raised my sister and I, a single-parent home. We had very little money. And my mom read the Scriptures, and she saw that she was supposed to tithe. She believed it was what God asked her to do. And each month, the check would come in, mother's benefits. And friends, I got to tell you, it was not a whole lot of money. I think that my mom was bringing in about $600 a month when I was a kid. Not a lot of money after you pay rent and stuff like that. Check would come in. And the very first thing that my mom would do, she'd tithe. She'd take 10% right off the top. In the natural, it doesn't make sense. And in the natural, there's times I wanted to say, Mom, if you stop doing that, the fridge won't be so empty at the end of the month. I want you to know that if you stop doing this, that we won't have to eat apple sandwiches on the last couple days before the next check. But my mom said, no, God's word teaches that the first fruit belongs to Him, not to me. And she says, I want to do this. I'm going to do this. And do you know what? As my mom lived in full obedience and put her money on the altar, I can tell you story after story of the unnatural that took place in our lives. I can tell you over and over again of how God supernaturally provided. And some of us haven't seen the supernatural financial breakthroughs because we've lived in the natural. But if we want to see the supernatural, friends, stop praying for the supernatural if you're going to live in the natural. Stop asking God to supernaturally step into your lives if you're going to hold on to things so tightly in the natural. And my mom showed me that no matter what goes on in this world, no matter what she's facing, if I follow the Word of God, even though it doesn't make sense on paper, God will somehow show up in the form of some lady in our church pressing the buzzer of our apartment, and there's boxes of groceries of some lady in our church saying, hey, your kids need new clothes. We've got some clothes for you. Over and over and over again, at the last moment when we needed money, when we needed food, God supernaturally stepped in. Friends, is your God natural or is He supernatural? I don't want my God to be in a small box. But if I let Him be who He is, I've got to be willing to put my natural thinking on the altar. Even though I can't figure out what's going to happen with Isaac, even though I don't know where the lamb is coming from, even though I don't know the end of the story, if God told me to do something, I do it with an expectation that there's a supernatural element that's going to come about in the future. There's going to be some ram in the thicket, and He's going to provide my needs. He's going to provide my needs. Oh, friends, I'm shaped by my mom. I'm shaped by what she put in my life. I take God at His word. It's impossible to be a Christian and not take God at His word. We wrestle. And I'm not trying to harp or slap wrist or anything like that. But at what point do we truly believe that God is God and He can look after our needs? But Jeff, I've got to be in control. I've got to be responsible. Yeah, either you're in control or God is. You are God is. There's a story where there's a wedding. It's Jesus' first miracle, and they run out of wine, and Mary comes up to Jesus. It's like, hey, they've run out of wine. He's like, woman, like that's none of my business. It's not my time right now. And so she kind of scurries off. It's like, do whatever He says. Get ready to build an altar of obedience, regardless of what He says. And then Jesus gets involved in the story. He says, this is what I'd like you to do. I want you to take all the ceremonial wash basins and fill them with water and everything will be fine. Jesus, we have too many things to do at this wedding for that to be done. Like, that's uncomfortable. That doesn't make sense. In the natural, it doesn't meet the need. No, it doesn't. But just do it. Just do it. And somebody in the story built an altar of obedience, and even though they couldn't understand, they stepped out and did what Jesus said, and the next thing you know, there are these huge jugs that were once filled with water, filled with the best wine. Because somebody said, I believe that God can do the supernatural, even though it doesn't make sense to me, if I simply obey what He tells me to do. If I simply obey what He tells me to do. Pastor Steve and Jess, would you come back? Some of us are one altar away from seeing God do the supernatural in our lives. We're just one altar away. We're just one step of obedience. We're holding on tight to something, going, God, this doesn't make sense for me to do this. And God's saying, but if you just let go of your Isaac, you'll see the ram in the thicket. You'll see the ram in the thicket. July 1976, there were 103 Hebrew individuals who were being held captive by a bunch of guerrilla soldiers in Uganda, in the Uganda airport. And so the Israeli government put together a commando team, and the Israeli commando team made their way, snuck their way into the airport until they were within sight of these 103 Jewish individuals. As they saw them, they stepped out, and with their guns in their hand, they immediately yelled out in Hebrew, "Get down, crawl." 101 individuals ducked to the floor, but two of them refused to listen. The commando's plan was that because only the Jewish people understood Hebrew, as soon as they ducked, they would be able to take out these militant individuals from Uganda. And they would have been completely fine, but two of them refused to bow. They stood there with the soldiers, and as the commandos began to fire, two individual lives were taken. It's a tragic story, but it is a good story of what happens when we don't obey. God's plan is to bring about freedom, and we're told to duck, and we remain standing. Instead, we face disaster. He tells us to do something, and we ignore the command, and the command will lead us towards the ram and the thicket and the great blessings of God. Instead, we think we know better, and we face disaster. Friends, at the very core of your faith is an altar of obedience. At the very core. And it is the thing that every man and every woman throughout all time, including Adam and Eve, and throughout all time to come, will wrestle with. The willingness to do what God says. It's the core of your faith. To know that He's able to take care of you. The altar of obedience is full of unanswered questions, uncomfortable actions, and unnatural expectations. But I want you, just where you're at, to reflect on what I've just shared. Maybe God's been speaking to somebody in this place about something. Maybe there's a decision that you've been really wrestling with. You know inside what God's saying, but you've been really struggling, really struggling. I'm not here to beat you down. I'm here to say that there's a God who provides rams in the thicket. There's a God who provides a sacrifice. There's a God who will take care of it. You just got to obey. Just got to obey. I'm going to ask Pastor Stephen Jess to lead us in this song that we just sang, "You're More Than Able." I want you to sing it in a different way. I don't want you just to sing it as, "Hey, God, just do your thing for me." I want you to sing it in a way that says, "God, I'm willing to build an altar of obedience because I know that you will bring the ram in the thicket. I know that you are more than able. You're more than able." Would you sing it right now?
All of the faith in the room, what the Lord can do, what the Lord can do. It's gonna happen, just let the waymaker through. He's gonna move, he's gonna move. Can you imagine? It's all of the faith in the room, what the Lord can do, what the Lord can do. It's gonna happen. Just let the way make it through. He's gonna move. Anything is possible. Anything is possible. Anything is possible. Anything is possible. Who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Oh, just one more time. Anything is possible. can do. Who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Who am I to deny what the Lord can do?
You are more than able.
Song says, who am I to deny what the Lord can do? We deny what he can do by holding on to Isaac. We hold on to Isaac because we don't believe that he can do what he can do. Today, though, friends, you build an altar of obedience. Watch and see what God can do. Watch and see what God can do. Who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Have my Isaac. Have everything, Lord. I lay myself on the altar and will do whatever you ask me to do because I don't want to deny what you can do. What you can do. But my prayer for you today is that you will live this week with an altar of obedience every day. Whatever he says, you will do it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'll pray this final prayer. Jesus, today we thank you once again for the life of Abraham. We've learned so much over the last couple weeks. God, I'm praying today that you would help us to build an altar of obedience. That whatever you ask, regardless of the unanswered questions, regardless, dear God, of the uncomfortable actions that are required, regardless, God, regardless of the unnatural expectations, God, I pray that we would do whatever you say and let us build altars of obedience so that we can see a God who provides the ram in the thicket. God, we give our lives to you. May we be like Abraham, constantly building altars so that you can be glorified. I pray you'd be with our congregation. I pray you'd bless them this week. Let everyone have a fantastic week and represent you to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.